Okay, we're talking about Life of Liberty this morning. It is 4th of July, but we are talking about the liberty that we have in Christ. This morning, Galatians chapter 5. And maybe we can begin by reading verses 13 through 16. Galatians chapter 5, verses 13 through 16. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware, lest you be consumed one of another. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. I heard an interesting commercial, and I've used this before, but I heard an interesting commercial years ago on the radio. It was about a guy named Bob, and Bob was trying to quit smoking. And maybe you can identify with him. Maybe you have quit or are trying to quit. But he enlists the help of Bob to help him. In other words, he's asking himself to help Bob quit smoking. Because, according to Bob, Bob has a lot of wisdom and willpower. So when Bob is craving a cigarette, he expects Bob to help him. But instead, Bob says, "Smoke it, Bob, smoke it." Revealing that Bob is not any help at all. So the announcer then comes on to say that if you really want to quit smoking, you do not have to do it all by yourself, because there are many helps available. In the same way, Paul tells the Galatian believers that they cannot live the Christian life in their own strength. But there is help through the power of the Spirit of God. So if you look at chapter 3, verse 3, he says, "Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, you are now made perfect by the flesh?" In other words, really, Bob can help Bob. Chapter 5, verse 16, we just read, "Walk in the Spirit, you'll not fulfill lust of the flesh." Verse 22, "The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law." In verse 25, "If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit." Jesus said the same in John 15 when he said, "Without me you can do nothing." And he promised that he would send them a helper that would guide them into all truth in John 14, 16 through 18. Now, the important thing is for us to be able to get a hold of this, these concepts, this help that we desperately need. But how do we get it? Well, last time we saw that faith is the operating principle. We have to have faith in order to have success in the Christian life. We walk by faith, not by sight. Paul said, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's how you get a hold of what God has provided, by faith. You receive it. When you get saved, it's by faith you are saved. You receive the gift of eternal life by faith. Faith is the hand that reaches out to receive the gift of God. And the same is true in our walk. The help is there, but we have to take it, don't we? Love is the motivating principle. Paul said, "The one who loved me and gave himself for me." The love of Christ constrains us. It motivates us. It encourages us. And Holy Spirit is the energizing principle. Jesus said, "You shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And then you shall be witnesses." So there is help, isn't there? And there is power and there is strength that's available, but we have to take it by faith and then utilize it in serving the Lord through love. Love for him and love for others. And he'll be bringing this out in this passage. So he talks about this life of liberty in verse 13. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Verse 1 talks about freedom from something. Verse 1 says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free. We've been saved from something. We've been given liberty from sin, hell, and death. Eternal death. Verse 13 talks about freedom to something. You, brethren, have been called to liberty, an abundant life, joy, peace, purpose, and liberty. Liberty is not lawlessness. And that's where error comes in, doesn't it? Liberty and lawlessness are not the same thing. We see that in our country now with the anarchy. Let's get rid of the police and we'll have anarchy. That sound like a good plan? Anarchy is the worst form of government. It leads to chaos and confusion, destruction and death. Getting rid of laws and law enforcement is not the answer. It's insanity, in fact. And yet some believers think that they can live just as they please because they have liberty. Is that true? Is that what this passage is teaching us? A.T. Pearson, great preacher from past generations, said, true freedom is found only in obedience to proper constraint. A river finds liberty to flow only between banks. Without these, it could only spread out into a slimy, stagnant pool. Planets, uncontrolled by law, would only bring wreck to themselves and to the universe. The same law which fences us in fences others out. The restraints which regulate our liberty also ensure and protect it. It is not control, but the right kind of control and a cheerful obedience which makes men free. Jesus said this to his disciples in John 8, 31 and 32. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed in him, if you abide in me, in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. See, we're to walk according to the truth. We're to walk according to the word of God. The psalmist said that in Psalm 119, I'll walk in liberty because I keep your laws. Liberty and law are not opposed to each other, necessarily. So what is this liberty? Well, for one thing, it's not selfishness. He says in verse 13, you've been called to liberty, only do not use your liberty as an opportunity to the flesh, but by love serve one another. It's not selfishness. Opportunity here is the Greek word aphorme, a military term meaning a base of operation. A base of operations. When we moved into, our army moved into Kuwait, or into Iraq, they had a base of operations in Kuwait. It's a place where they could conduct military missions. He said, don't allow your liberty become a base of operations for the flesh to bring you down. Look over at Romans chapter 7. Romans 7, chapter of defeat, chapter 8. A chapter of victory. Because in Romans 7, Paul is trying to live the Christian life through the flesh. Doesn't work. But notice how he uses this word here. Romans 7, verse 8. But sin, taking opportunity by the commandment, produced in me all manner of evil desire, for apart from the law, sin was dead. Sin used the law, the command, as an opportunity, as a base of operations against God. Verse 11, for sin, taken occasion by the commandment, deceived me and by it killed me. So you can see this base of operation he's talking about here is not good. We as believers have our new creations in Christ. If you trusted Christ your Savior, you're a new creature. Old things pass away. All, behold, all things have become new. You have the nature of Christ within you. But you also retain a sinful nature. Because if you did not, there would be no possibility for you to sin, would there? So you retain that same rebellious, sinful nature, but it's a matter of which one is going to be in control. And that sin nature, that sinful nature within us, looks for opportunities to gratify the sinful desires of the flesh. And these things must be guarded against. That's why we have struggles, don't we? Verse 17, for the flesh lusts against spirit, the spirit against the flesh. You can't do the things that you want to do or that you know that you should do because the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Let's look at a couple passages. 1 Peter chapter 2. Here Peter warns believers against the same thing. It's amazing how the Bible complements itself, doesn't it? And interprets itself as well. So the best way to interpret Scripture is by comparing Scripture with Scripture. First Peter 2:16, as free, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God. So you can use your liberty and abuse your liberty, can't you? You make it an excuse. You make it for a covering. Well, I can do this. I'm free. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. I'm free. I have liberty in Christ. Well, now you don't have liberty to sin. He's not giving you that liberty. You have liberty to serve, as we'll see. False teachers, 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 19. This is what they say. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption, for by whom a man or a person is overcome, by him also he is brought into bondage. Bondage. And giving the flesh leeway, gratifying the flesh is going to bring us into bondage. You say, that's not going to happen to me. That's about what every drunk and drug addict has says. I'm not going to become a bondage. I'm not going to become like that guy. And pretty soon they're just like that guy. They become that guy. Why? Because sin will bring you into bondage. The story is told of a lamb and its mother. It seems that the lamb passed a pig pen each morning on the way to the pasture with its mother. Watching the pigs wallow in the mud seemed like fun. And on an especially hot day, the lamb asked his mother if he could jump the fence and wallow in the cool mud. She replied, no. Then the lamb asked for the usual question, why? The mother just said, sheep do not wallow. That did not satisfy the lamb. He felt that she had put him down and exercised force when she should not have. As soon as the mother was out of sight, the lamb ran into the pig pen, jumped the fence. He was soon feeling the cool mud on his feet and his legs, and soon his stomach. After a few moments, he decided he better go back to his mother, but he could not. He was stuck. Mud and wool do not mix. His pleasure had become his prison. He was hopelessly bound by his own folly. He cried out and was rescued by a kind farmer. When cleaned and returned to his fold, his mother said, remember, sheep do not wallow. Sin is like that. It looks so nice, so easy to escape whenever we wish, but it's not so. Pleasure becomes our prison. Christians should not wallow. Pigs like to wallow. Verse 22, says that, but it has happened to them, according to the proverb, a dog returns his own vomit, and a sow, having washed to her wallowing in the mire. Sheep do not wallow. Christians should not wallow in sin. We've been saved from it. Why go back to it? Doesn't make any sense, does it? So it's not to gratify the lust of our flesh, as we go back to Galatians chapter 5. So it is not selfishness, but selfless service. He said, do not use your liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, verse 13, but through love serve one another. The purpose of liberty is not to sin, but to serve, not to lust, but to love. Remember that Jesus said in Matthew 20, when the disciples were arguing about who was the greatest in the kingdom. And he said, the greatest are those who are servants, not those who rule. He said, if you want to be great in my kingdom, you have to be a servant to all. He said, even as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. And as we read this morning, John 13, the Son of Man girded himself, took a towel, and began washing the disciples' feet. And he says, as I have done, I've done this as an example. This is what you are to do. And if you say, not me, I'm not washing no dirty people's feet, or dirty feet, you don't understand what Christianity is all about. See, that's why Jesus was popular with sinners, because he ministered to them. The down and outers. The Pharisees hated him. Jesus loved him. He didn't love their sin, but he loved the sinners. And that's what we are called to do. And how do you love? You love by ministry. You show love by ministry. You can talk about love all you want, but if you're not willing to gird yourself and take a towel and wash your brother's feet, then you don't know what it's all about at all, do you? Anyone can sit in ivory towers and tell others how to live their life, but not too many can get down and minister to people where they're at. And there's a big difference. And then he goes on to say in verse 14, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now, all through this book of Galatians, it seems that Paul is putting down the law. You're not under law. But now he says, you fulfill the law. This shows that Paul was not condemning the law, for it's part of the scripture, and it is profitable for doctrine, reproof, for correction, instruction, and righteousness. He's condemning the misuse of the law. There's proper uses of the law. It was Israel's constitution. There are principles within the law that believers are subject to today. So if you go rob a bank, the law says, thou shalt not steal. Does that apply to us today, or should we rob banks? There are proper uses of the law. For one thing, it shows us we're sinners. Look at example of this, 1 Timothy chapter 1, and I hope you brought your Bible. If you didn't, use your phone. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Now, he talks first about the misuse of the law, desiring to be teachers of the law, verse 7. They don't understand what they're talking about. Verse 8, but we know that the law is good. One uses it lawfully, knowing this, that the law is not made for the righteous person, but for the lawless, the insubordinate, the ungodly, for sinners, for unholy, profane, for murderers of fathers and mothers, for manslayers, for fornicators, for sodomites, for kidnappers, for liars, for perjurers. And if there's anything, other things that are contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which committed to our trust. See, laws are good. And the people that are trying to get rid of the police, why do they think they want to get rid of the police? Well, if you're ungodly and sinners and unholy and profane and murderers and manslayers and fornicators and do things which are contrary to the law, then you probably want to get rid of the police. So then you can do it without getting in trouble. Years ago, there was a lady that came to our church. Her husband was a skeptic, and he didn't like her coming to church. She's home with the Lord now, but he said, I'm going to prove your Bible is wrong. So he opened up randomly, and he came to this passage. And after reading it, with a stunned look on his face, he said, the Bible is true. The Holy Spirit took that scripture and convicted him of his own sin. See, and that's what the law does. By the law is the knowledge of sin. It points out the fact that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, that you can't save yourself, that you're in big trouble with God, and that you need a Savior, and that the Lord Jesus is the one who can save you. So you got to receive the bad news before you get the good news, right? But you can misuse the law like you can misuse anything else. Now, I don't know where I came up with this illustration, but you can use a cow as a horse. You could. Did anyone ride a cow to church this morning? I don't want to offend anybody, but I guess nobody did. But you could. But the cow is going to be annoyed, and you're probably not going to get where you're going. Right? The same is true with the law. If you try to use the law as a 10-rung stepladder to heaven, you're not going to get where you're going. And God will not be pleased. The Judaizers, the ones Paul is talking about here in Galatians, emphasized the law, but they couldn't keep it. Paul emphasized Christ and said the law is fulfilled when the believer walks in love through the power of the Spirit. In fact, the believer is the only one who can fulfill it. Look at Romans 13. Romans 13, verse 8. Owe no one anything except to love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law. Well, how does that work? Well, he goes on to explain. For the commandment, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear witness, you shall not covet, and if there's any other commandment, all are summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to his neighbor. Therefore, love is fulfillment of the law. That's how it works. If you love your neighbor, you're not going to steal from him, are you? You're not going to do any of these other things to hurt your neighbor. Why? Because you love and care for him. The third thing, the next thing we are told about this law, or this liberty, I should say, back in verse 15 of chapter 5 of Galatians, it says this, but if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. You know, there's something called a Christian cannibal. Well, that's what it says, doesn't it? If you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. A Christian cannibal. It's incredible. But those things don't go together, though, do they? He's talking about strife. Look at verse 20. Idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and such the like. There can be enmities and fighting and jealousies and anger and rivalries and divisions and heresies in a church. Churches are never destroyed from the outside. They're always destroyed from the inside. That was a problem in Corinth, wasn't it? There was division. And in Philippi, the false teachers were guilty of stirring up strife in the assembly, and their fruit showed what they were. So it's a serious thing when we cause strife and division. You know, all the problems in our country as far as race relations would be solved if we loved one another. If people would turn to Christ. And the boys and girls sing the song, red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in his sight. Jesus loves the little children of the world. He loves black people. He loves white people. He loves every race. And really, we're all part of one race, and that's the human race. We're all in this together. And the answer is not to pit one against the other, is it? The answer is the gospel of peace. Brings everybody together, Jew and Gentile, bond and free, even male and free, female. If you have war in your household, can be ended through the Lord, the God of all peace. So, but causing discord is not good, is it? The path for victory. Look at verse 16. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Walk in the Spirit, you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. You can't do both at the same time. Those are diametrically opposed to one another. And if you are willing to walk in the Spirit, and as you walk in the Spirit, you'll have victory in your life. That's a guarantee. I didn't give it. God did. What it says, doesn't it? You say, well, you don't understand my life. You don't understand the circumstances I live in. You don't understand my background. I'm a victim of all these things. Remains true, doesn't it? Walk in the Spirit, you shall not feel less of the flesh. Well, we live in this society. This is a godless society. I'm sure when Paul wrote this, society was much better than it is today. You think? The sexual life of the Greco-Roman world in New Testament times was lawless chaos. J.J. Chapman, describing the time in which Lucian lived in the first half of the second century, writes, Lucian lived in an age when shame seems to have vanished on the earth. We keep mistresses for pleasure, concubines for day-to-day needs of the body, but we have wives in order to produce children legitimately and have a trustworthy guardian for our homes. It is hardly possible to mention a great Greek figure who had not his hetera, his mistress. Innocence, says Seneca, is not rare, it's non-existence. Juvenal paints a picture of the Roman woman passing the altar of modesty with a cynical smile. The greater the infamy, the wilder the delight, said Tacitus, the Roman historian. Still worse was the unnatural vice, which was rampant. It began in the imperial household. Caligula notoriously lived in a habitual incest with his sister Drusilla. And the lust of Nero did not even spare his mother Agrippina. The sin of homosexuality was even more prevalent in Paul's day than it is today. From the highest to the lowest, society was riddled with homosexuality. This was a vice which Rome learned from Greece, the great natural disease of Greece, which led actually to the downfall of Greece. The Gentile and the Jew. In one of his dialogues, Lucian makes Lucianitis relate, "It is better not to need marriage, but to follow Plato and Socrates and to be content with the love of boys." Gibbon writes, "Of the first 15 emperors, Claudius was the only one who his taste in love was entirely correct. Julius Caesar was notoriously the lover of King Nicomedes of Bithynia. The queen's rival, they called him. Nero married a castrated youth called Sporus and went in marriage procession with him through the streets of Rome." Barclay draws the following conclusion. "It has been said that chastity was one completely new virtue which Christianity introduced into the pagan world." And so this is the lifestyle which is condemned if you read Romans 1. And says that man is under the wrath of God because he exchanged or traded the living God for idols, traded truth for a lie, and traded the natural for the perverse. And it says that God gave them up, gave them over to immorality, homosexuality, and a reprobate mind. So the answer remains, walk in the Spirit for the believer. You will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. The problem of immorality in the Gentile world was contrary both to Judaism and to Christian theology, but their answers were far different. The Judaizers sought to refine the flesh through the flesh. That's Bob helping Bob, right? Well, Paul taught that our new life in Christ and walking in the Spirit would bring victory. The false teachers taught works, while Paul emphasized our relationship with Christ through the Spirit. You cannot live the Christian life. Joshua told the people of Israel, he says, you cannot serve God. We can't in the flesh, because we are naturally selfish. It's only through the Spirit. Through a relationship, coming to know Christ as our Savior, and then learning to walk in the Spirit. And that's a lifelong process, by the way. And so you're going to stumble and fall. Walking is a good illustration of faith. For every time you take a step, you throw yourself off balance, and you must trust that your legs and feet will operate properly. And so we need to trust the Lord every step of the way. And in this way, we walk in the Spirit. It's a habitual reliance on the Lord, which must be learned like a baby taking its first steps. It's not automatic because we're used to walking in the flesh, aren't we? That's our fallback position. The purpose of the local church is to teach the Word of God, and through fellowship and prayer, we help and keep believers focused on Christ. That's necessary. That's why we have a local church. Keep you focused on Christ. Keep your eye on the goal. Ellison was trying to learn to ride her bike this week, and Connie said, "Now look up. Don't look down at your feet." Because when she looked down at her feet, then she'd lose her balance. But when she looked up, when she looked forward, then she could ride properly and keep her balance. The believer has to keep his eye on the Lord. Keep looking up. Keep walking by faith. Don't be inverted. Don't be looking at yourself. Because we're not going to do well looking at ourselves. I mean, we'll be depressed, won't we? And then we look at others and we are distressed. But look to Christ and you'll be blessed. And I've never seen a believer prosper spiritually who does not make the local church attendance a priority in their life. We need the fellowship. We need the accountability. We need the word of God. We need the prayer. We need the encouragement. It helps. And it's the way God designed it. Bob can't help Bob, but the Lord can, and he will help us. And you will not fulfill the desires of the flesh, it goes on to say. The flesh refers not necessarily to sin nature, but the natural desires of the body, which, while not wrong in themselves, come in conflict with the will of God. The flesh refers to our bodily appetites. Bob Deffenbaugh said, the flesh is our fallen humanity, our fallen humanness. It is what we are apart from Christ. The sin nature works through the body to fulfill its desires. So the real conflict is, who's going to control our bodies? Who's going to be in control? That's why Romans 12:1 says to present your body a living sacrifice to the Lord. Say, Lord, use me, whatever you want me to do. My hands, my feet, my life is yours. That's where the victory is. But we're holding back. We're like Achan. We got the gold and the things stuck in our bottom of our tent, buried in our tent, because we're not really sold out for Christ. We want to serve him it's a kind of a convenience package, you know. I'll use him when I need him. You know, I get in a tough situation, I'm going to rub that bottle and hope a genie comes out and solves my problems. The Lord doesn't work that way. Doesn't work that way at all. Paul said this, all things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. They're not helpful. All things are lawful for me. I will not be brought under the power of any. Meats for the belly and the belly for meats, but God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for fornication, but the Lord, and the Lord for the body. In other words, we want to use the body that the Lord has given us for his glory. Now, the law could tell us how we should live, but it could not enable us to live properly. It was weak through the flesh. But God has given us the Holy Spirit now to enable us to do what he wants us to do. Just remember, Bob can help Bob. Bob can't help you to be saved or sanctified, but Christ can and will when you yield to him. And so we're in a battle. We are in a battle. This is a war. And often that war is in our own heart, isn't it? And we will fail. At times, we get our eyes off the Lord, like Peter did when he walked on the water. Oh, what a great, great thing that was, huh? He jumped out of the boat. He walked on the water. But then he got his eyes off the Lord and began sinking. He said, Lord, save me. Well, we have to do that too, don't we? We start sinking. But we should not concentrate on our successes or our failures. We are to look to Jesus and by love serve one another. And the believer who is busy serving the Lord as he walks by faith is the happiest and most fulfilled person on the planet. He is free indeed. And that is the life of liberty. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much.